Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday morning. And this is One in Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So hope you've had an awesome week. So last Sunday was the resurrection. And if you didn't get to hear that program, I can send you to two different websites where you could hear it. One is www.rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. The other is www.oneinmessiah.website. Each of those pages has a tab on audio teachings, and all the radio programs are listed there. So if you want to hear last Sunday's resurrection program, it's there. Today we're going to do a passage that actually happens later in the day on Sunday. We don't know exactly what time it is. It starts in daylight and ends up at night. And I'm not sure we're going to get through all of it because it's a rather long passage. And it's going to be what's commonly called the road to Emmaus from Luke chapter 24. So I assume that everyone knows that account. But on the other hand, it's always a good idea to read through the scripture and take it from there before we jump into the teaching in case you don't know it. If you don't know this one, I'd be shocked. And so you kind of know where the teaching's coming from, what the text is about. So we're going to go to Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who has not heard, not known of the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was coming to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So we're going to stop there, and maybe next week we may do the rest of the passage that has to do with his going back to the upper room and speaking with his disciples. So two people who knew him and had been with him, presumably in ministry, had left. They had left the others. And in Zechariah, and the prophet Zechariah says, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will disperse. So two of the sheep had already been dispersed. And they were walking 7 miles. One of them apparently lived in Emmaus, but you get the idea from this passage that these men were exhausted, they were confused, they were walking slowly, and they have what you would call probably a heavy gait. Average walk for a person is about 3 miles per hour. They were going to go 7 miles, but they were walking slowly, and points out that they were sad. And they bring out this idea of what their concept of the Messiah was. They thought the Messiah was going to come and redeem Israel. Now, if you read through all of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, you see two different pictures of Messiah. One is as a suffering servant. The other is as a warrior, a king, armed with swords, ready to fight. So there are two almost contradictory pictures. And many of the ancient rabbis concluded there would be two messiahs. One would be a suffering servant, the other one would be the military leader. So these guys pointed out that they thought Messiah was here to redeem Israel. In other words, reestablish the kingdom of David and Solomon, get rid of the Romans who were there at the time, get rid of all Gentile influence in their land, and that this was going to be an amazing kingdom with a very powerful leader. And since Isaiah pointed out in the famous chapter 53 that kings would stand amazed when they saw him, they interpreted that to mean that when the Messiah became king and was ruling over Israel, the surrounding Gentiles would be amazed at what an awesome, powerful king they had. But then they were also pondering the news of the resurrection. They point out that some women came and said that he wasn't there, wasn't in the tomb. They had seen angels who said he's risen, he's not here. He said two of their brethren ran to the tomb and didn't see him. And we know from John's account that the grave clothes were there. The headpiece was folded up. And I think I forgot to mention last week that in this first century Jewish culture, when someone was working and they generally covered their heads because of the sun, when they were finished with their work, they would take the covering of their head off, fold it up, and set it down. And that would indicate to the employer or the master or whatever it was that they had finished the work. So this was a cultural incident that we don't recognize in our time. So when it says the headpiece was folded, it meant that the work was finished. And we know that the work was finished on the cross. We know that sin had been conquered. We know that his body was resurrected. And so death is conquered, and I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can read that a handful of times for your homework, where Paul talks about the importance of the resurrection as the ultimate sign. So Jesus is walking with them, but they don't realize that it's him. So it says their eyes were restrained from recognizing him. So he did something that prevented them from realizing that it was him. And of course, after the resurrection, when he came out of the tomb, he had his glorified body. And sometimes other people had difficulty recognizing him. But we don't really know about glorified bodies because we've never seen one. But there's some issue here, regardless of how you look at it. They did not recognize him. And interestingly, he engages in conversation with them. He makes it look like he's going the same direction. He's going away from Jerusalem and toward Emmaus. So he asks them what they're talking about and why they're sad. So he sees that they're sad. He cares about the fact that they're sad. And so he wants to know what they're talking about. And they point out that they're sad because this man that they thought was the Messiah that they had followed had been killed. And they heard this story about the body not being there. They heard this story about angels saying he was raised. And they couldn't quite get a grasp on that. Not that anybody else would, and we wouldn't either. Before you pat yourself on the back and say you would have understood, because you wouldn't have. And neither would I have, because it's not human experience for such a thing to happen. So they tell him he's dead. Some women said he's raised. And it sounds from the conversation like they don't quite believe that. They have this idea of what the Messiah should be. And they tell this supposed stranger this. So they meet him on the road. They start telling him that they're really kind of upset. They're really kind of depressed about this whole situation. This isn't like they thought it was going to be. No one had the idea that he would be killed and then he would rise. Everyone had the idea he was going to restore the kingdom, which, of course, the kingdom did break into the world, but not in the way that they pictured it. Not in the way that they had imagined it. Because, of course, nobody wants to talk about suffering servants. No one wants to talk about a crucified Redeemer. People want to talk about a powerful Redeemer. People want to talk about a powerful military leader. Nobody wants to talk about blood and weakness, and certainly no one wants to talk about conquering sin, because nobody even understood what that meant, because they were in a covenant of law. And although the new covenant, of course, had started at this point, there was no way they could grasp this or comprehend this, even though he had talked to them about it for 3 years. So he, meaning Jesus, asks, what kind of things are you talking about? And so they talk about how we thought he was the Messiah, he had suffered, he had this horrible, bitter suffering, and they give him kind of a whole summary of the life of Jesus. So they're telling him the summary of his life, and they're telling him why they are frustrated, and they're telling him why things didn't go the way they expected it. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And of course, they had heard all the prophecies, they had heard all the readings, every Shabbat in the synagogues. They knew what Moses said every week. They knew what the prophets said every week. But plenty of people in Christian churches hear readings every week that they don't think about, they forget about 15 minutes later, certainly a few days later. And sometimes, like the women at the tomb in this same chapter, Luke 24, the angel said, don't you remember he told you that? And the text said, and then they remembered. So, as I pointed out last week, if somebody tells you that they're going to die and on the third day they're going to rise, you would think that would stay in your mind. That's not some casual little common fact, but it didn't. So what happens next? He rebukes them. He gives them a very strong rebuke, saying, "How slow of heart you are. Why don't you understand what the prophets wrote? Why don't you understand what Moses wrote?" He could come today and confront every Christian who goes to church every single Sunday and say the same thing, because nobody knows the scripture anymore. No one give a clue what a certain prophet said or how things in Torah prefigure him, that Moses actually wrote about him, as he talks about in John chapter 5. So we are no different than these two guys were. But he gives them a rebuke for not understanding the Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And so he starts what I call the best Bible study that was ever done in probably maybe a two-hour period, maybe a little more than 2 hours. He starts with Moses and the prophets, a lot of scripture. If you've studied Torah, you know how long that is. If you've studied each of the prophets, you know how long the major prophets' books are. And there's 12 minor prophets. They all have messianic prophecies in them. So it says he expounds from Moses and the prophets and shows them everything that applied to him, which was pretty much everything. So once again, he tells them the importance of studying the Old Testament, the importance of it. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, of course, hadn't even been written, hadn't even been codified. There was no canon of the New Testament. So he says, all the scripture testifies of me in John 5:39. So if you understand that, you should understand me. So he shows them all the passages in Torah and the prophets. Stops with Torah and the prophets. Then later when he goes to the upper room, it says he went through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms contain hundreds of messianic references and prophecies. But he starts with this Bible study, shows the importance of this. Remember, he said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And he says, you guys should have understood this. At that time, they were reading Isaiah 52 and 53. There were no chapters, of course, but those were being read. The current synagogue for hundreds of years has not read those prophecies, maybe almost 2,000 years. But he says they should have understood that the Christ had to suffer. They should have understood that there was a suffering servant who then became the conquering king. You know, we have when the ancient rabbis said there must be two messiahs, well, we know that in the same messiah, in the same person, both of these are fulfilled. He already came as a suffering servant. Soon, he's going to come as the conquering king. And he points out that he is going to be the judge. Paul tells the philosophers in Athens that God has appointed him, Jesus of Nazareth, to judge the world. And that he's going to put up with the stuff they've done for a while, but he's not going to put up with it forever. So he has to go through this, he says, before he's glorified. So in other words, as I like to say, you have to go from a crown of thorns to get to the crown of glory. He has to fulfill the will of the Father. And so we know that through Torah and through the prophets, God reveals himself and tells the fathers, the patriarchs, the authors, the prophets, that are generally called the fathers, about his son. And then the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that through all this time God spoke through the prophets, but now, in these latter days, he speaks to us through his son. So he does this awesome Bible study with two guys. It's interesting to point out that when he had his discussion with the woman at the well, and keeping in mind that no one would walk through Samaria because it was, in their eyes, defiled and disgusting, and they had nothing to do with Samaritans. And they would actually walk around Samaria rather than walk through it, which made the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem almost twice as far as it needed to be. And you say, well, who cares? But what who cares is the fact that according to the law, you had to go to Jerusalem a minimum of 3 times a year, a minimum. Plus, if you wanted to offer sin offerings or thank offerings or all the offerings, they could only be done in Jerusalem. So the fact that they walked around Samaria affected everybody's life. But Jesus said he had to go to Samaria to encounter one person. Here, the same day as the resurrection, he's walking along this road to talk to two men. All of this was for two men. So he gives them this great explanation. They admit that their hearts were burning while they listened to this. I mean, this was a fantastic Bible study. And they didn't want it to end. You've probably been in Bible studies where you get so excited about the material that's being presented and you get inspirations from the Holy Spirit as to what it means and things that you've never thought about before that you say, I wish this wasn't over now. I want to learn more about this. I want to have more of this experience. Well, they didn't want it to end. And so they told him, come and stay with us. He acted like he was going further. They didn't want him to leave. And the day was almost done. So it was almost sundown. So it's almost Monday now at sundown. It's still the very end of Sunday. It's almost Monday. So they said, it's late. Why don't you stay? Because, of course, at this time, when things got dark, when it got dark outside, there was really nothing you could do. All you had was candle lights. And so they didn't want it to end. They wanted him to stay. So when he stays, and this is presumably at one of these men's houses, these guys don't say, oh, we're going to just like freshen up and relax a little bit. We've had a rough weekend and we're going to just relax. No, he comes into the house. He takes a seat, it says, at the head of the table, just like the master of a Seder does. If you've been to Passover Seders, especially if you've been to Messianic Passover Seders, you know what I'm talking about. There is a leader of the Seder who, if it's in a home, is the man, is the husband, is the father of the home. So he sits, he takes over the role of the head of the Seder. And he takes bread and breaks it just like he had done 3 days earlier at the Last Supper, at his last Passover Seder on earth in the flesh. They were going to have communion with him. They meet him first in the Word, and then they meet him at the table. So the Christian church, which should be Word and Sacrament, this is a beautiful example of that. You have the Word, which he explains, and then he breaks the bread. And if you recall at the Last Supper, he broke the bread at the very end of the meal, in the part called the Afikoman. He breaks the bread at the very end of the meal, passes it around, and says, eat this, this is my body. So he does the same thing here. So they experience him in the Word, and they experience him in what we would call a sacrament, which they, of course, weren't really, it had only been 3 days since this had happened. We don't know, these men may have even been at the Last Supper, but they meet him at the table and they meet him in the bread. Jesus says, He's the living bread. You eat this bread. The bread I give is my flesh for the life of the world. They meet him here. And then they recognize him and he disappears. Then they see him in the bread and he disappears. And they have to share this experience. We don't have time to do that now because the music is already playing. So maybe we'll pick this up next week. So
thanks for tuning in and have an awesome week. A covenant ring, a hand raised in faith that God himself would provide.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.